I am super excited about being here with you, and I am looking forward to our time together tonight. I know it's what? Is it Friday? All my days have started to run together, right? Is it Friday? It's still Friday. All right. And it's Friday night, so I know that by now, in my world, it is 11:40-something, meaning what? It's night-night time, right? But that's okay. We are going to press on and spend some time in the Word of God tonight. But let me ask you this. How many of you were born in 1975? Anybody in here born in 1975? Born before 1975? One, two, three, four? Before. So that's 74, 73, 72. Where are the hands? Again, so 75 and then back up. 75, 74, 73, 63, 04, 1902. Nobody? Just a few of you, right? You know, learning is uncomfortable, right? And I hate when people do this to me when I go to conferences, but I'm going to do it anyway. So all my 1975 and up people, come over here for me. So rise and fly to this section right here. So y'all let them have this area right here. If you're not born 75 and before, take your little young legs and move them. 75, I saw at least 10, right? 75, 74, 73, 72, 71, 70, 69, 68. 67, 66. Over here, come on up front. Down here, down here. Yeah, come on. Second row. You're 75 and up. Raise your hand so they can see where they're going. 75 this way. Go that way. 75, 74, 73, 72, 71, 70. Yeah. These first two rows right here, where'd they go? No, they are not old. Hello. We are dignified saints. Thank you very much. We are seasoned saints. Thank you very much. How dare they call us old? Clutch our pearls. Mm-mm. And I'm over here on this side with them because I'm in that age group, right? 75 and over is the first two rows right here, right? So right here, this row here, y'all are not 75, right? Y'all are not? This row right here? Are y'all 75, 74, 73, 72? Who knew this was going to take the bulk of our time? Who knew, right? Who knew? You were born in 1975 and up. 75, 74, 73, 72, 71, 70, 69, 68, 67, 48, 47, 32, 02, right in here, right here. So now, just to be clear, y'all in that row were not born. You were born after 75, 76, 77, 78, yesterday. All of y'all right there, right? They ain't telling the truth, but that's all right. Okay, we want to talk about being the Titus 2 woman, right? And the reason I did that is because the scripture is going to talk to us about the older woman and the younger woman, right? So we want to look at that and take some time and spend some time. And I thank you for having me out. Woman-to-woman relationships, right? We want to talk about how do we do life together as women who love the Lord. Now, that statement in and of itself should say something different. We can just be women in this world, or we can be women who love the Lord, women who are blood-bought, women who are determined to serve him at all costs. He gave it all for us. We're giving it all for him. There is a difference in how we do relationships. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever wondered why God allowed you to meet that woman in the grocery store who's unable to pay for all of her groceries? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever gone into a store, any store, gas station, anywhere, where you've the lady in line in front of you, she's struggling. She's got 5, 6, 7 little ones right there. She's trying to figure out how she's going to pay. She's on a budget. She's putting stuff back. There goes the eggs. There goes the milk. Whatever she's can't get all of that, can't afford it. Have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience. And it's an amazing opportunity to show hospitality. When you say, ma'am, please don't put anything back. I got you. I got it. Let me cover it. Have you ever asked yourself, why did that happen? Why did God let you be the one standing there with her? Why were you selected? Why are you in this type of situation with someone else as they're going through life? Have you ever gone on vacation and sat down on a beach thinking, I'm out here where nobody knows my name? We went on a cruise. My husband and I used to love to cruise all the time. We went on a cruise. We left out of Galveston, first mistake, because we live in Houston. Galveston's down the street. So we thought, surely no one will know our name. We get on the cruise that first night. We're about to go to dinner, and somebody's going, Pastor Ellen. We were like, how? You left out of your hometown. But have you ever gone on vacation, and you're sitting there on the beach, and you encounter a lady struggling or a situation, a marital conflict or something? You're like, God, why? You strike up a conversation with her, and you realize this lady is broken. She has circumstances in her life that she doesn't know what to do with. Take this and look through your life and just ask yourself, God, why did you allow me to be the one standing there having this communication? Well, it is, as my husband said earlier, because we are either ambassadors or builders in each other's lives. We are either ambassadors or builders in each other's lives. We're there either to share the gospel with someone who does not know the Lord, or we're to help someone in their walk with the Lord. It's called Christ-centered relationships. Relationships that are primarily devoted to helping one another. That is the point. So although we are talking about counseling a lot this weekend, we're predominantly talking about being in relationship with one another, helping one another to do what? To believe in Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus Christ, and to belong to the community of Jesus Christ. That is our primary responsibility for being in relationships with one another. So now think about that lady on your job. How many of you work outside of the home? Think about that lady. You know the one that, as soon as I said that lady, you knew it was that lady. The one on the job that just gives you the blues, or the one that you're just like, Lord, please help me to be kind and gentle and patient. All the things, Lord, all the things. Help me. Think about that. That is the goal with that person as well as others, to help them believe in Jesus Christ, become like Jesus Christ, and belong to the community of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of woman-to-woman relationships, day-to-day Titus 2. That's the goal. And this is the essence of women's ministry in every local church. It doesn't matter where you go on this globe. That is the purpose for women's ministry in the local church. Now, here's the thing. You ask yourself the question, well, how do we build these Christ-centered relationships? How do we do that? Because most of the time, when we're building relationships, it's the what's in it for me, right? Why do you want to go to lunch with me? What can you give me? What can I get from you? Are you going to babysit my 5 kids? If not, why am I taking out this time? You know, I'm busy, right? What is in it for me? That's usually how we approach relationships. But that's not Christ-centered relationships. That's me-centered relationships. We must understand that we are to be builders of believers to become like Christ. That means I've got to take time to spend time to find out if the same God that you're talking about is the same God that I'm talking about. That's going to take time, dedication, commitment, and communication. Now, saints, because we are saints, right? Although, as my husband said, we often act like ain'ts, we are saints. Saints are to lead other saints away from spiritual immaturity, away from spiritual immaturity. So what does that mean? That means that at work, at home, at your daycare groups, wherever we may be, we're to lead people away. We're not supposed to be a part of the gossip, a part of the factions, a part of the groups tearing one another down. We're to lead them away from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Through loving, truthful actions and words. Through loving, truthful actions and words. Now, the word of God says, speak the truth in what? Oh, come on, Bible believers. I know you know it. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Half of the time, when we are in relationships with one another, we're speaking the truth. We say, well, listen, what I said was true. If you didn't act this way, if you weren't believing this way, if you wasn't doing what you were doing, then I wouldn't have said what I said. It's truth, but where is the love? It's not seasoned with grace. It does not edify the hearer. We are to be spiritually mature, lead others away from immaturity, but we are to do it with truthful words, graceful attitudes. So now I want to take us further on into this whole woman-to-woman daily discipleship ministry. I want to go back to Titus because this is something that we read all the time, but I want to break it down a little bit and go through chapters 1 and chapters 2. Titus is going to give us the who, right? He's going to tell us who are we talking to. We're talking to the older women and we're talking to the younger women. Then he's going to give us the what. He's telling them what you are to teach them, the curriculum. So what should we be teaching each other in our lives? Let's go over to chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 says this, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Then he goes on into qualifications for elders. Verse 5, for this reason, I left you in Crete that, what's the reason? That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man, now he's qualifying who should be appointed. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer there is the same word as bishop, pastor, overseer, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. They profess to know God. Meaning they speak with their lips to know God, but by their deeds, their actions don't match their words. By their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, so then he goes through all of this. Then he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And now he gets to where we are. Older women, verse 3. Likewise. So many of the scholars say this is the point where he can be saying likewise, meaning all of this stuff that I just said about the men, this applies to you in addition to all this other stuff I'm about to say. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, there it is again, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home. What does it say right there? What does it say? Workers where? Is it in your Bible too? Yeah? Okay, just want to be sure. So when I get to talking there, you can't say, where you get that from? It's right there, verse 5. Workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. What does it say in your Bible? Being what? Okay, I'm not going to come over here and start no fires or nothing. I'm just saying what the word said. Be subject to your own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be a good example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, we read this earlier, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live what? Sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So when you see a closing such as that after all the other things, you should get fired up, because it's like, the reason I'm doing this is because Christ gave himself for us. Christ died on the cross for our sins, now that we might live for him because we say that we love him. So now, let's go and let's get a context. Who wrote the book of Titus? Paul. To do what? Encourage who? Titus. And he tells him, listen, Titus, you're not going to be ministering in Crete. These people are difficult. They are some difficult people. They are lazy. They are gluttonous. They are carnal. They are worldly. They are liars. They are gluttons. Do you know anybody like that today? Okay, let's not bring them up. I'm just wondering if this still applies, because some will say this doesn't apply to us. Oh, but it does. So why did Paul leave him there? He left him there to organize the assemblies, to set them in order. Now, what does that mean? Set in order is a medical term. It's like a bone. When you break a bone, they have to set it. They set a crooked limb. Titus was not doing this as a dictator, but he was Paul's official apostolic representative. This was how Paul said, listen, this is how I would have you to ordain things. This is how things should run. This is what I want you to do. But the very first thing you're going to have to do, Titus, you're going to have to deal with these false teachers. See, it didn't take long for these false teachers to arise in this early church. Wherever God sows truth, you got to know Satan shows up real quickly. I tell people often, Satan shows up at church every Sunday, right? Because he's trying to seek who can steal, kill, and destroy at every point. So don't think that this idea of false teachers is just for their day. This is for our day as well. Titus faced a similar enemy as described in 1 Timothy. He had this mixture of Jewish legalism and man-made tradition. Legalism and tradition is still a problem we deal with today. See, there's a difference between tradition and truth. Let me give you an example. Let's say, what's your favorite kind of bread? Sourdough. Ooh, my girl, who is it? Yes, yes. See, us seasoned folk know, right? Mm-hmm. So let's say we're going to make some sourdough bread. Auntie Lily taught us to make sourdough bread in a 3-inch pan like this in 1948, right? So Auntie Lily says you put it in the pan like this. Well, at that time, it was only 3 people in a house, right? At that time, in 1948, they only made pans that came in 3-inch size, right? So now what happens? Auntie Lily teaches her daughter, Sandra, who teaches her daughter, Jacoy, who teaches her daughter, Renee. Now Renee, in 2025, is still making sourdough bread in 3-inch pans, but her family is a family of 10. So now she has 10 3-inch pans. Why? Because Auntie Lily, who is dead and gone and been in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever, told her, and they took it as tradition, that this is how you make sourdough bread. Now bring that home to your house. What is the thing that you do that is just tradition? It is not truth. As a matter of fact, it goes against truth. It is directly opposed to truth. But you hold on to it because it's tradition. It's comfortable. It's snuggly, like that nice little blanket. You know, y'all, you know the blanket that you have, like the one you really like? Anybody a blanket person? Yeah, she raised her hand like this. It's all right, me too, right? The problem is, the same thing he was facing, the same thing Titus was facing, is the same thing that we're facing today. This mixture of legalism. You just do what you do. You go to church, you check the box. It's the thing you do. You show up at the conference because you don't want anybody to call you and ask you why you weren't there. It's legalism. It's the thing you do because you don't want to look bad. You want to save face. You don't want to be looked at as someone who didn't conform to the standard norm. Not out of a heart for God. Not out of a need for change, not as a devotion to Christ, but out of legalism. Are you still with me? This is the same problem that Titus was facing, is the same problem that we are facing today. So what are some of the characteristics of these false teachers? They would not submit to God's word or to the authority of God's servant. They were unruly. They were rebellious. We are to be aware, beware of teachers who will not put themselves under authority. Teachers who will not put themselves under authority. So think about it this way. Counseling is an interesting dynamic because you have an opportunity to tell others what to do. Stop this, start that. Put off this, put on that. The Word of God says this, so you ought to go do that. Right? It can take on a life of its own of having authority in someone's life if you're not careful, right? But not all of us have to be counselors to do that. Most of us run around telling people what to do and what not to do all day long, and we don't counsel nobody, right? That is who we are because we think we know better than everyone else. Beware of teachers who won't put themselves under authority. I can tell you what to do and what not to do, but I can't be told what to do and what not to do. I can rebuke you, but I can't take rebuke. You follow me? We can give it, but we can't receive it. He's saying, beware of these teachers, people who want to give out truth but won't receive truth. They are rebellious. They are unruly. They are vain talkers. The scripture says, be careful of telling others what to do when you yourselves won't do it. What they said was impressive to people, but it had no content. It's like, what is that cake? Sponge cake. I don't understand it. Do y'all ever eat sponge cake? Don't worry. Don't even try it. I don't understand it. There's nothing. It has no substance, no nothing. It's sponge cake, right? That's what vain talkers are like. They have no substance. They excel in talking, but not doing. Titus telling these people, beware of this. So now you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, in that day, they had house church. They went from house to house to house, telling lies, spreading these lies, spreading this dissension, creating factions. The early churches met in these assemblies house to house. Well, this is how it works today. This is what it looks like in our Christ-centered relations today. You meet by the bathroom, down the stairs, you're on the parking lot, you're over here. Psst, 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 psst. It's 2, 3, 4, 5 over here. It's 2, 3, 4, 5 over here. It's 2, 3, 4, 5 over there. Still doing what? Spreading false teaching. Now you may think, well, I'm not really spreading false teaching. This is how it gets started. It can be as simple as this. This is how it usually works in most churches. Somebody that's discontent with spiritual authority. They're discontent with the elders. They're discontent with the leaders. They're discontent, period, in life. And so what do? They come to you and they say, tell me your name. Yeah, you. Uh-huh, you. Say it. Fanny. They come to you and say, Auntie Fanny, what'd you think about the sermon? Now they face tilted it on. Auntie Fanny, what you think? Did you hear what Pastor said? What you think? See, I don't let them do that with me. Come ask me what you think, and I said, well, what you think? I wasn't thinking because I was worshiping, and I was trying to understand what he was saying so I could go out and apply it. What you think? Right? This is how factions start. People today have to be careful because it's not like we meet in homes, but we might have little Bible studies, and so then we get together and we start talking in these Bible studies. We might have these classes, these home groups. Y'all have home groups? Home groups or cell groups. And before you know it, the elders have to shut down a whole section of home groups. You're like, ooh, number 7 is just gone. Poof. What happened? They were doing the exact same thing that Titus was telling them. Beware, beware. So what is this word now? Let's go over to back to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. What does this word likewise mean? I mentioned it a little bit, but I want us to say older women here may not have so much to do with age. Now, I know I seated them 75 and above because that's generally how we think about this text. But possibly it means that the older women were to have the same qualities as the older men, plus the additional ones listed. We mentioned that. But just remember, it might not always be age. It might be spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. If you got saved this morning, you know more than someone who's not saved, right? Spiritual maturity. It doesn't always have to be age-driven. It can be driven by your maturity. So he says this, you older women, meaning age or maturity, you must reflect holiness. You must reflect holiness. Our days as mature women, be it age or spiritual maturity, of acting like a pagan, acting like an unregenerate, unsaved person are gone. We can no longer just say it like we mean it. Just want to get it off my chest. If you wouldn't have said what you said, then I wouldn't have cussed you out. All right. I'm going to go over here. That's the holy section. So we cannot continue to live the way we've always lived because we are bought with a price. We are blood-bought believers. We are sold out for Christ. We understand that we are a witness to a dying world. So what is he saying? He's saying your behavior must always reflect holiness. Is this a call to perfection? No, indeed, it is not. But it is a call to being perfected day by day. Being perfected day by day. I can't just stay the way that I am. I can't just continue to be who I was because traditionally this is how the women in my family act. I can't just keep doing that because now I'm a blood-bought believer. I must reflect holiness. I must not be slanderous. I must not be a false accuser. You know the Greek word there is devil? So what he's saying is you must not be a little devil. Running around falsely accusing others, slandering others, picking up gossip and spreading it. Older women must be temperate in their use of wine, teaching good things. You see, it's not only that the older women should show the younger mothers how to keep house, but that they put within their hearts and minds the right spiritual and mental attitude. Now, how am I going to show you how to keep your house if when you come to visit me, you got to kick your way in? You know what I mean by that? We went, not this church, but a church we were at some 20 years ago, the women's ministry, we put together this activity for big game day, Super Bowl day. And we chose houses. So we went to one couple's house. The ladies went early to help her set up the food and everything. When we got there, the house was in a total disarray. Stuff was everywhere. That's fine. We'll help you get it together. We get to the kitchen. There are roaches everywhere. I'm definitely afraid, totally afraid. Cockroaches, y'all have that around here? No, y'all don't have that in California. The flying kind? Shall I come to Texas? Let me tell you. They're big and they fly right at your face. No. There are roaches everywhere, right? So there's a women's, think you got selected. You pulled a short straw that day. You got selected to go help her set up the food. What do you do? What do you say? How do you encourage her? How do you help her in the moment? What do you do to reflect holiness in that moment? Do you slander her? Do you talk about her? Do you gossip about her? What do you do, godly woman? Tell you what we did. We helped her clean it up and get it together. Now, I will say on the inside, I was sitting on the couch like this on the inside, like, Lord, please don't let one find me. Please. Right? Please don't let this happen to me because I will run through a door for a cockroach. We helped her. And then later on, I went back and had a conversation with her. I invited her to my house. Not kept perfectly clean by no standard. But how do you teach without doing? If you yourself are not doing it, it's going to be very hard for a younger woman to listen to you. If you're saying to her, love your husband, but you don't love your husband, you are talking about him and gossiping about him and ignoring him in all sorts of ways, why would she follow you? Must not be slanderous, must reflect holiness, must be temperate, must teach good things. So now, this is the standard that is set for the older woman, older being age and or maturity. Godly older women have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to teach younger women how to be godly wives. Again, I say, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We're the married ladies. Anybody been married longer than 24 hours? Longer than 24 hours, right? Then you will agree with me here, but don't agree out loud, but you will agree with me that there are days that he might just get on your last nerve. Don't agree, just keep looking straight ahead. There are days when you recognize his humanity. The third time you trip over a sock, you recognize his humanity, but you also recognize your own. You also recognize that you're not perfect. So I'm not suggesting that we must have these perfect marriages in order to encourage younger wives to love their husbands, but we need to be handling our situations in a God-honoring, Christ-centered way. That's what we teach them. Teach them to be godly wives. Teach them how to handle a disagreement with your spouse in love, in kindness, in gentleness. Teach them how to be godly mothers, how to raise their children. Bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them how to be housekeepers. Teach them. Maybe their parents or grandparents or whomsoever did not teach them. Our oldest daughter is adopted. We adopted her. We got her when she was 17. She was 17 and she was pregnant. This is the one who just recently had the stroke. That's why she's so dear to our heart. Because she was abused and molested and raped violently by her stepfather from the age 7 to 17. We got her at 17, right when she was about to go into a trial over that situation. So she's precious to us in that we have nurtured her and helped her to come out of that situation and grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. She knew nothing. She knew nothing. She's a 17-year-old pregnant who knows nothing about being a young woman. She had been taught nothing. She had lived on the streets, rummaged for food. The mom had just left them to themselves. Teach them how to be good housekeepers. Don't make an assumption that any lady you run into in the church knows various different things. Now, be careful, because in your teaching, make sure you don't confuse tradition over truth. How many ways are there to cook? Do y'all cook greens? Yes? No? See, I'm from the South. I was about to say greens and cornbread. Ham hock? No? All right, I'm going over here. See? Greens, cornbread, and ham hocks. But there are so many different ways to get that done. Somebody wants vinegar. Somebody wants hot sauce in there. There's a thousand different ways. So be careful in your teaching that you're not passing on what is tradition and calling it truth. And teaching her that this is the only way. But you must teach her how to be a housekeeper. Younger women, everybody beyond 1975. Raise your hand. It's a whole bunch of y'all. No, they like. Now, this too is not just an age. It's the same thing. You can be young in your spiritual maturity. Somebody said, in order to be an old fool, you had to be a what? You had to be a young fool. So just because you're young doesn't mean that you're not wise, that you're not spiritually mature. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, right? Because you have something to offer as well. This is not always about age. But here's the thing, younger women, be it maturity or age, you have a responsibility. If the older woman has a responsibility to teach in her Christ-centered relationships, in a Titus 2 relationship, you have a responsibility to do what? Listen and learn. You have a responsibility to listening and learning and seeking to apply the truths that she is passing on to you. Younger women, the word says you are to be chaste, meaning pure of mind and heart. Keepers at home. Now, this does not mean or suggest that you are imprisoned inside your home. I can't tell you the number of women that I have counseled that are like, I feel like I'm in jail with toddlers. Like, your home is not an institution. It is not where you are jailed and where you are kept from 9 to 5 until he returns at 5:30. Does not suggest that your home is a prison. It does suggest that we are to teach you the idea of caring for your home, the idea of guiding the home under the authority of your husband, the idea of taking care of manners in a way that is going to be pleasing to God and honorable to your spouse. You see, a wise husband allows his wife to manage the house, but it's her responsibility to manage it well according to his authority. Young women, you have a responsibility. Have you ever heard this saying? And this goes for all of us. Spiritually mature, spiritually immature, older, younger. Have you ever heard this saying? If mama ain't happy, nobody's gonna be happy. Anybody? Some people wear t-shirts. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And they run around and they tell it to everybody all over the world and they're proud of it. It's a badge of honor. You know what I say? Mama needs to repent because you've become the god of your house. You're ruling your house with a heavy hand. You are acting like you are the god in your house and everyone must bow down to you. Everyone walks on eggshells because you say what you say goes, and if it doesn't go, ain't nobody gonna be happy. The kids will be disturbed. The kids will be unhappy. Husband will be unhappy because you're no longer speaking to him because he didn't do it your way. And if you're not speaking to him, married people, then you know you ain't. Well, okay, you'll catch it in the morning, and it'll catch up to you, right? All the married ladies said, where y'all find her? Listen, God has called us to teach the younger women, to be in relationship with them, to allow them to shadow us. What if I assigned a young woman to follow you around for the next week? She's going to show up at your door every day at 7 o'clock. My house, I'm going to be like, girl, come at 8. No, matter of fact, come back at 10, right? I'm here for you. But can it be after 10? But what if you had a shadow, a little sister, that followed you around with you, your children, your husband, your job, 24/7 for 1 week? How many of you are signing up for this duty? Anybody? She's going. I'm going with her. I'm going to shadow her. God's watching you. Even though there may not be a little sister assigned to you, God is watching the way we live. God is watching. God sees all. We have a responsibility on how we handle our family in our home. Our greatest responsibility is to show agape love in our home, to show love to our spouses, to show love to our siblings, to show love to our parents, to show love. See, this word love has gotten all confused, especially in relationships with husbands and wives. In the Western society, a man and a woman fall in love, and they get married, right? But in the old days in the East, marriages were less romantic. Often the two got married and then had to learn to love each other. But what does God's kind of love look like? Agape love says, I seek your highest good. Christ sought our highest good. God sought our highest good by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. We are to seek the highest good of another. This goes to your relationships with women, your relationships with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your in-laws. Just saying. Because in Houston, some of them, they call them outlaws. God says, you are the Christian. You are the blood-bought believer. You have a responsibility to seek the highest good of another. As much as it depends on you, the word says, be at what? Peace with all men. Peace with all men. So why should we become a Titus 2 woman? Well, the word tells us right there. It says that the word of God not be blasphemed. Can't tell you how many Christian marriages are going down the drain. This is a good motive to cooperate and obey God's word. Family strife and discord and divorces among Christians cause unbelievers to stumble over the gospel and sneer at the Bible. People look at us and they say, guess what? No, don't invite me to your church. I'm not coming to your church. Don't give me the gospel. I don't want what you have because it's not working for you. So why do I need to give up sex, drugs, love, rock and roll, all this other stuff? Why do I need to give that up when it's not working for you? And how do they know that it's not working for us? Our lifestyle, our deeds speak louder than our words. This is the same thing that Titus was dealing with in his day. Their deeds spoke louder than their words. Our deeds speak louder than our words. And let me just say this. Some of us are a quiet riot. Does that make sense? Quiet riot. You're not the screamer, you're not the hollerer, you're not getting ready to throw something across the room, right? But in your heart, you are murdering people all day long in your heart. All day long, you got a bitterness, a root of bitterness growing as tall as an oak tree. You are discontented in your heart. You say, well, this is not me. My deeds, you can't see my deeds, but the Father does. And believe it or not, most of the time, others can also see your quiet riot. Would you agree? Anybody ever walk up to you, all the quiet riots? I'm not a quiet riot. I wish I had been a quiet riot. God's working on me, right? I'm more of a, what you say? No. Quiet riots. Has anyone ever said, what's wrong? You look like something's wrong. Are you okay? Your countenance looks like it's dropping, right? It's showing. You think you are masking the unloving attitude. You think you are masking all of that rage inside of you. You are not masking it. And even if we didn't see it, God sees it. So who qualifies? A woman who is an older, mature Christian woman. Remember, doesn't always have to be age. Who teaches and encourages younger women. Don't forget, younger women could be. You're 21, and there's this 16-year-old girl. You see what I'm saying? You're 21, but you know what? The Lord saved you at age 6, and you have been growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now there's a 56-year-old woman who doesn't know him. That's you. You are the more mature person in the moment. Your ministry should be based on Titus 2, 3 through 5. Becoming a Titus 2 woman cannot be accomplished apart from the grace and empowerment of God. We cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're not submitted unto the Lord in all our relationships, we will not be able to have a Titus 2 life every day. We will walk by our flesh and not walk by the Spirit. Now, regardless of your background, regardless of your culture, regardless of what God has delivered you from, you can be a Titus 2 woman. No, regardless to what life was like before Christ. God can transform your character and make you into the woman that he wants you to be. God can. Look at Paul. What was Paul before? He was a persecutor of the Christians, right? So surely, if God did it for Paul, right? And you don't even have to go back that far. Ask somebody in here. Did God deliver you from something? You don't have to tell them what it is. Yes, yes, I have been set free. I truly know that I was a sinner in need of a savior. I know that I was on my way straight to hell. I enjoyed all the sin and then some. I know about God changing your heart, setting you free, giving you his desires in replacement for your desires. So it doesn't matter what you're dealing with or what your hangups and things are, God can use you in the life of another. Everyday life, God can use you if you submit yourself to him. Now, I want to just briefly, as we close, talk about a mother's love for her children. Because this is one of the hot buttons where people fall out in the church all the time. Don't talk to me about my kids. Don't tell my kids nothing. All of this, right? They throw out the whole idea of a village raising a family. Surely a mother loves her children, right? You would agree. Surely mothers love their children. This is a natural instinct, right? But this instinct needs to be controlled, and it needs to be God's kind of love. Modern-day mothers might say, I love my child too much to spank her. On our flight over here, it was a wonderful flight. We landed in San Francisco, and they have to pull you in so you're on the plane for a little while longer. There was a kid, had to be about 5 or 6. This child was running up and down the aisles everywhere. Mama chasing him, he's falling out. You know, like that little thing you see in front of the donuts. And she is exhausted. And the stewardess is like, ma'am, we need you in your seat. And ma'am, and he is just everywhere. He kicking on the bathroom door. You know, he's doing the most, right? And I'm just sitting there like, That's real cute at 6. But what happens at 16? Well, now he's cussing you out, and he's kicking in your doors at your house, and he's tearing up stuff at your house. That's real cute at 6. Now, fast forward. 16, why is he undisciplined and unruly? Because you allowed that behavior from 6. See, it starts as soon as they come out. Contrary to popular belief, it starts as soon as they come out. So now 16, he's highly unruly because all those years, he was throwing fits and throwing things. Now guess what? Go forward to 26. Little Bobby marries Sally Sue. Guess what he's doing in the house with Sally Sue? He's throwing fits. He's kicking. He's screaming and howling. He's doing all kind of stuff. Because why? He never learned to be disciplined. He was not taught to live a disciplined life. Sally Sue's coming back to you. She's going to push the return to sender button. Get, mom, auntie, get this. You had his back. But you see, we don't usually fast forward. Regardless to what you believe about discipline, the word of God says this: he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The word doesn't say abuse them. Do you see the word abuse in there? Anybody? It says discipline him. Whatever that means in your world, discipline him. In reality, the parent who does not discipline their child doesn't really love them. It's not God's agape love. This is selfish love. And some of it is driven by tradition. I will not do and be what my parents did and were to me. I'm going a new way. The word of God, he who spares the rod hates his son. While it was usually the father in those days who disciplined children in Eastern homes, the mother could not escape being a part of the procedure, or else the child will run to his mother for protection. I cannot tell you how many times in counseling I have seen the child run to mother when dad said, no, you can't have those potato chips. No, you can't have another donut. Ma! And what does she do? It's all right, Johnny. It's all right. And then when daddy's out of the picture or he's out of the room, then what does she do? She gives Johnny the very thing that dad said he couldn't have. What did she just do? She taught him in that moment how to disrespect authority. She taught him how to get his way by going against authority. She taught him how to be rebellious, which she didn't need to teach him. It was already in his heart. So to wrap this all up, the Titus 2 woman in our everyday life goes way beyond just woman to woman. It's all of our relationships.
How can you be a godly woman, be it age or spiritual maturity, in the life of others? We must be disciplined ourselves. We must live what we speak imperfectly, because the only perfect one was Jesus Christ. You're never going to get it right all the time. Never. But we are to be striving to be perfected day by day. Amen? Amen.